Galatians chapter number 6, and I'm going to be reading two verses. Galatians chapter number 6, and I'm going to read two verses. Verse number 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Verse 2 says, bear one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I've just read from the New King James Version. I would like to also read the same verses from the NIV, is another translation. It says this, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught, and I know I need you to take note of that word caught, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Verse 2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. I go to verse number 1 in the NIV translation again. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Shall we pray? Eternal Father, it's another beautiful opportunity that we have this morning to come to look into your word. We're glad that you have given this word to us individually and collectively as a church, local church, the global church of Christ. As we look upon this word this morning, we recognize our inadequacies and insufficiencies as humans to be able to interpret it accurately. Because the word in there is not mine, is not ours, but yours. Therefore, the Spirit of the living God, we invite you to come and breathe upon your word. And let this word make sense to us today. As a local church and individually as individual persons. Lord, I pray that you anoint the ears and the heart of your people this morning. So that, Lord, they will receive the word. As you're going to interpret them to make sense to them in their respective life and experiences. I pray, O Lord, that you anoint me afresh as the one who brings the word to your people. Use me as a vessel this morning. I ask that I will speak only what you will want me to pass across to your people. Not my own idea, but yours, O Lord. So that all of us will have been transformed by the word this morning. For we have prayed in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen, church. All right. This morning, I would like to talk to us about what I've titled, Restore. 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 Like I said earlier, this is the seventh week that we have been going through the book of Galatians. And today, I'd like to talk about restore. Restore. You know, the day after our wedding in 2001, we decided we were going to go for honeymoon, you know, as every normal person will do, you know. And we went to this place about 80 kilometers from our base. And we're going to be there for a couple of days because that was all I could afford, you know. And it was supposed to be a camp, but inside the camp, they've got these accommodation there. And I think it was actually built for specifically for couples to come around, you know. It's supposed to be held by, owned by a denomination. And anyway, we booked that place, and my wife convinced me it was the right place for us to have our honeymoon. It was going to be a prayer gown. We can pray in the spirit and stuff like that. We were there, and after the first day, I was going to, we're going to drive around. It was a fairly very, it was a fairly big place. So we're going to drive around. We got into the car and I started driving. Now, in the course of our driving, I was looking around and we're talking, you know, that kind of a Sunday evening drive. You have no place you're going, you're just driving, just having a chat. You know, talking about what took place the day before in the wedding, how you danced, how you got gifts and all those things. Anyway, we're having those chat. And all of a sudden, I heard a noise by the side of the car. I immediately knew what had happened. I had momentarily, in a split second, taken off, my eyes from looking at where I was going, got distracted, and there was a fairly massive concrete by the side of the road, just along the curbs, and it had caught, the side of the car. It had caught the front, the bumper to the side, the car frame to the very side of the passenger's area. And of course, immediately I applied the brake, came out of the car, saw the damage, I was devastated. I was devastated because I was married to this car before Buki came, And I'm so glad that she didn't ask me, who do you love more, the car or me? I was devastated. And she said, look at me, it's a car. I said, yes, I know it's a car. Because as soon as I got back into the car, my mood changed. Prior to that time, I was laughing, giggling, and all of a sudden, because something had happened to my car, my mood changed. And she said, you don't want to spoil this honeymoon, do you? I said, no, I will try my best, Anyway, that happened because my car got caught by the side. Now, this morning, I want to point your attention to another catching of a sort, and that was why we read in the book of the NIV's translation, because it talks about people who are caught by sin. This thing was just from the side, on the side of the car, but it brought a lot of devastation to my mood because my car got damaged. There are instances and there are people in the body of Christ that get caught in sin from time to time. And Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is going to tell us exactly how to handle it when such people are caught, when we have people who are caught. Because right now, and I'm not talking about tomorrow, right now, there are people in this church who are listening to me right now who are either caught in a sin or who have people around them who are caught in a sin. And there is a remedy for that, and the Lord will want us to apply the remedy of the scriptures, not the remedy of the world. Now, in the previous chapter, Paul had taken time to explain to us that there is what we call the works of the flesh, and he listed a lot of them. As a matter of fact, the list there is not exhaustive, and he says, and the likes in the previous chapter. And then down the track in verse number 21, or rather in verse number 22 of Galatians chapter 5, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. I was explaining on Wednesday that the Bible did not say the fruits is in plural. It said the fruit, meaning one. And I won't go into the details of that. And he listed the fruit of the Spirit. Now, but right now, he's going to be telling us that sometimes there are people who actually exhibit the works of the flesh, not because they are people designed to go to hell, but because they get caught. Now, because he has already told us in Galatians chapter number 5, and in verse 21, while he was listing the works of the flesh, Galatians chapter 5, verse 21, if you've got your Bible, I want you to open it. It talks about envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I have also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And all of a sudden, he begins to talk about, later on in subsequent verses, he starts talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Now, in chapter number 6, he's going to tell us that there are people in the body of Christ who exhibit all some of these works of the flesh, but that's not because they are actually going to hell, because this one says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Does it mean that these people will go to hell? Those people that get caught in some practices or that get caught in some sins listed in previous chapters. And he's going to tell us that, no, that's not exactly right. Because he uses a word in verse number 22 of chapter 5, or verse number 21. He uses the word practice such things. Do you see that? In verse 21, Galatians chapter 5, verse 21. Technical team, you want to help me? I want to lay this foundation before I actually talk about the... So he has started listing some of the works of the flesh from the preceding verses. And then it says, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you before, and just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice, you see that word, practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians chapter number 6, verse 1 uses a different word. Galatians chapter number 6, verse 1, it says, brethren, if a man is overtaken, if a man is overtaken, the NIV says, if a man is caught. Now, it means that there are instances when people are caught in a sin, but that does not make them to be a sin practitioner. It doesn't make them to practice sin. There is a difference. Someone who practices sin is somebody who indulges in sin. He loves his sin. He wants to keep his sin. In fact, he will fight you for wanting to take his sin away. He enjoys his sin. He doesn't want you to disturb him from continuing in his sin. But someone who is caught, he has not premeditated the act of sinning. It just happened. Just like my car was caught. It was not deliberate that I drove, you know, to meet the concrete. It was a catching of some sort. And there are people who get caught in all kinds of things. People get caught in fornication. People get caught in adultery. People get caught in hatred, in selfish ambition. The Bible talks about outburst of anger or outburst of wrath. People get caught in pride, laziness, slothfulness. People get caught in all of these things, but that doesn't make them practitioners of it. I just want to establish that, because in 1 John chapter 3, we won't have all the time to go in there. It talks about those who practice sin. As a matter of fact, in verse 9, it says, whosoever, 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, whosoever has been born of God does not sin. For his seed, God's seed, remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In that passage, when you read it, you think, oh, well, whosoever is born of God cannot sin. So the fact that I sin means I'm not born of God, but you're misinterpreting it. Because in the earlier verses, and we don't have all the time to go there, you will see that he's talking about the practice of sin, not falling victim to sin. Okay, so we get caught from time to time. There are people who get caught in drunkenness. There are people in our midst who get caught in adultery. There are people who get caught in anger, outburst of anger, envy, jealousy, pride. Does that mean those people are going to hell? Not necessarily so, because they are not practitioners of sin. Just like you have a nurse who practices nursing, some of you have actually had kids who come home with bruised knee, and then you clean it up, you fix it, you put band-aid. You have just done nothing, but that's not your practice. It's not something you do day in, day out. Tomorrow, if we are going to ask you some questions about nursing, you will fail woefully because you are not a practitioner, as it were, but you do it. Now, some of us are not practitioners of sin, but we fall into it. We fall into it by the reason of taking our face or our eyes away from the path that we're treading. Just like I took my eyes away from where I was supposed to be going, you know, I got distracted. People get distracted because people get disillusioned from time to time and they fall off. What do we do with those people? Because they are members of the body of Christ. Do we leave them? Do we reject them? Do we punish them? That's actually the issue that he's talking about here. And he's going to tell us the problem first. What's the problem? The problem is a believer getting caught in a sin The Bible refers to it in some translations as falling away. That word caught, which is also translated overcome, it's a word that is used to describe something that happens all of a sudden. It happens suddenly. It also describes a situation where somebody is kind of overwhelmed with some things. It's just like a housefly is caught in the web, you know. The plan is not to fly into the web, the web of the spider, but it gets caught into it. And we get caught from time to time. You remember Peter got caught. Jesus was having a conversation with them, and Peter said, look, I'm going to be with you every day, every. In fact, I'm ready to die for your sake. And Jesus looked at him and said, look, tonight, or the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times. That was not his plan. That was not his intention. But he got caught all the same. And the Bible uses a word. You see in verse number one, say, brethren, if a man is overtaken, I've explained that overtaken means caught. In any trespass, he uses the word trespass because it's a trespass. You are on a path, on a journey, and then all of a sudden, you call outside of your boundary. The word trespass means to go outside of your boundary, to step into someone else's territory. You see, sin is in the territory of the devil, and you step into it. That's a trespass. So that's the problem that we're facing this morning. So what are we going to do when we have this kind of a problem? Because just a moment of indiscretion can land you into that. And some of you are able to identify with that because you're either in one now or you have experienced one before. Just a moment of indiscretion, just a moment of not thinking right, you decided to do something silly, something stupid. And so what are we going to do with that? That's the problem. Now, so we've identified the problem. The problem is the problem of sin. And the problem of sin is a very devastating one. Now, Paul is going to talk about the next thing, which is what I refer to as the priority. Church, please say with me, the priority. Now, we have identified the problem of sin. So what is the priority? It goes on and say, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you are spiritual, restore. That's the priority. You restore. It is not a time to isolate. It is not a time to rebuke. It is not a time to replace the person. It is a time to restore the person. It is not even a time to broadcast, you know. Have you heard, you know, what so-and-so brother did? You know, because unfortunately, that's what we do. When we see someone trapped, you know, entangled is another word for that word, caught. Somebody is trapped, entangled. And the next thing is, we go out and we say, have you heard? Have you seen? Have you read? Has somebody told you? And you know, you need to pray for sister so and so, you know. But your intention is not really to pray, it's to spread the rumor, it's to spread the word, it's to broadcast the problem. And the Bible says, no. That's not supposed to be your priority. The priority of what you need to do when somebody is caught is to restore. Is to restore that person. You know, just think about a situation where the army is marching through a particular thick forest, and you have a brother just by your side, onward Christian soldiers, and you have been shouting victory in Jesus' name, and all of a sudden you look to your side and you can't find your brother. What has happened? And then you look back, you saw this guy already trapped. You know, what do you do? It is not a time for lecturing. It's not a time to rebuke. It's not a time to correct. All of those things can come later, but the first and the most important thing, the priority should be to restore such a person. Of course, I know that correction could be part of the restoration, but the focus, our focus as our brothers and our sisters, as brothers and sisters of the person that is caught, is supposed to be, you know, to restore them. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get into a situation, especially in the past when our kids were still very young. Maybe you've given some instructions. No, don't go there. you've said it about three times, and then you're doing some other things, and the next thing you find is you actually see your child going to do exactly what you have asked them not to do. But the only reason why you got to know that they have done it is because you heard the child, something bad has happened to them. They've fallen, they've burnt their fingers, you know, they've cut themselves or whatever. And you rush to the place and you find them. What do you do? You know, some of us will do this. But I told you not to go there. Some of you are laughing because you are still doing it. You need to repent, you know. I told you not to go there. It's good. That serves you right. You know, that's our attitude, unfortunately, when we see people who are caught. You know, but that's wrong. The Bible says you need to restore. The priority is to restore them. You know, don't feel bad because your pastor has done that before too. I'm not going to tell you whether I still do it, but, you know, the purpose is to restore. When you restore, you get the child out of the trouble. You clean their wound. You sort them out. And then you can go ahead and give all of the lectures, including the fact that, look, you did that happen to you because you behaved stupidly. You know, the priority at every point in time should be to restore the person. You know, not to isolate them, not to send them away, not to block them from church. You know, I've actually heard of stories of people falling into fornication, and the next thing is they are banned from coming to church. Unfortunate. The church is supposed to be a rescue ground, a place where people are restored. Of course, I understand that certain things will not be allowed. The person may not be allowed to do certain part of ministry. I get that, you know, because unfortunately, you can't be caught fornicating yesterday and then be standing to preach the word of God. I mean, because when you speak, the word I speak, the Bible says they are spirit. You are communicating a spirit, you know. So I get that. You know, but it's not to stop that person from coming to the hospital, because this is actually the hospital. You know, some of us are bruised, battered, broken. You know, some of us, our bones are dangling spiritually. And then this is the place where people are cured and are healed and are restored and are bandaged by the reason of the word and fellowship of the spirit. So the priority at every point in time is to restore first. As a matter of fact, the word restore, you know, in the original Greek, is katatizo. Katatizo actually gives the impression of a restoration in two particular fields. Number one, it gives the impression of a restoration in the medical field. It is used in the medical sense of putting a disjointed or dislocated joint together to be back in place. Okay, so the finger is dislocated, so we need to put it back in place. That's what the Bible says we should do. That's what the Bible says all of us should do, and we're going to get to that in a short while. We'll restore him. You put the dislocated joint back to place. It's also used in the sense of in the fishing industry, when you are mending the net. It's the same word. You're mending the net. You're putting it together. It's exactly the same word in Mark chapter number 1, verse 19, when the Bible says Jesus was going and he saw the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and they were mending their net, katatizo. They are putting the net back and restoring it in order. And on both occasions, the reason for the restoration is what? The goal in both cases is to put back into usefulness or productivity. The goal of the restoration is to put the person to begin to function at some level and at some capacity of being productive and being useful. So for instance, in the story of Peter, Jesus actually started the process of his restoration even before he denied Jesus. You remember what Jesus said to him? He said, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And when you have returned, strengthen your brethren. What does that mean? The process of restoration of Peter actually started before Peter actually got into trouble. What am I saying? And how does that apply to us? I believe very strongly that one of the pivotal roles of the church is actually for the purpose of restoration. The purpose of restoration. This body of Christ exists to help to restore other people. And this body has been put together beforehand because God knows that we stumble, we fall, Unfortunately, we take our faces or our eyes away from the goal, and then we trespass, and we are caught. And when that happens, there is a body, there is an hospital, there is a place, there is a group of people who are able to help to restore you. I'm saying that apart from identifying the problem, which is the problem of being caught in sin, the priority, the goal should be to restore the person. You know, I have come across people, and I was still listening to a particular podcast a few days ago, that kind of relegate the role of the church to a place where, well, I just come once in a while, you know, whenever I have time, you know, or whenever I don't have anything doing. And so they're not connected. They're not connected to the body of Christ. And because they are not connected, they are disconnected, as it were. And because they are disconnected, they are not able to do the work of restoration for anyone, because you need to be connected enough to know that somebody is in trouble. And on the other hand, they are not able to get enough help to be restored when they fall into trouble, because you need to be connected for people to know that you are in trouble. And that's why, unfortunately, we still have people who visit churches and who visit church, God's church and God's assembly as just something that they do once in a while. And that's a wrong motive. That's a wrong perspective of the body of Christ. The body of Christ exists to help to restore others and to create an opportunity for you to connect with other people, to be able to be of instrument, an instrument in God's hands, to be used to restore them. And in both cases, there is need for connectedness. There is need to be connected. And when I'm saying connectedness, I'm not suggesting that every single person in this church, for instance, let me just use our church. I don't want to just use some examples that you're not able to relate to. I'm not suggesting that you need to know everybody in this church. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Or maybe know their names, know their house address, you know, visit them, and then you can say, yes, I'm connected. No, that's not what I'm talking about, because the pastor doesn't even have that capacity, you know. I only know people's names, not everyone. I'm confessing my sin now, but that's the truth, you know, and I don't know everybody's name, the house address or whatever, you know. But it creates an opportunity for you to link up with one or two people, three or four people, who you are able to connect with and go on this journey together. Because this journey, it's not designed to be embarked upon alone. The one that designed the Christian faith, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, has not designed it for a person by himself to go through it alone and then appear victorious on the other side. And that's, unfortunately, the exact thing that the people in the world are preaching to us, or the people that don't understand the purpose of the church. Say, well, I'm saved. I love Jesus. Jesus loves me, and that settles it. I'm the church of God. Me and myself and I, we are the church of God, because I'm connected to Christ. Christ is connected to me. You know, all those weird kind of theology. The way it is designed is that you cannot walk this Christian path alone. The designer of it designed it that way. What am I saying? I'm saying that for you to engage in the work of restoration to which you are called, and you're going to see that in a short while, and for you to benefit from the work of restoration, you need to be connected to a local assembly called the Church of God. So we've identified the problem, and we've talked about the priority. The problem is the problem of being caught in sin. The priority is for restoration. Then let's talk about the personnel. Who does it? Who does the work of restoration? Easy answer, the pastor, isn't it? Easy answer. You know, God help pastors, because they're supposed to do everything, you know, everything. But that's not what the Bible says. Look at what it says in verse number 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. So who is the person to do it? You who are spiritual. I can hear some giggling in the heart of somebody saying, I'm so glad I'm not the spiritual one, you know. I'm not the spiritual one after all, you know. That's not true. Look at what it says again. I just want you to look at it very well. This is written to brethren. All right? brethren. And don't tell me you're not part of brethren, okay? He said, brethren. And then if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you, and who is he still talking about? The brethren. You who are spiritual. The brethren who are spiritual. You are the one that he's talking about as being spiritual. And you know the reason why he says that? Because he has just talked about the spiritual gift in the previous chapter. Okay? In the previous chapter, he has just talked about the spiritual gift. And then in verse number one, NIV translation, please. Look at what he says in NIV translation, and maybe this will help you a little bit better of this chapter 6, verse 1. NIV translation. All right. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you... He's still referring to the brothers and sisters who live by the Spirit. You who live by the Spirit. He has already talked about walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So you that are living by the Spirit, you're supposed to be the restorer. So basically what I'm establishing this morning is that it is the job for you and you and you and you and every one of us to do the work. The personnel of doing this work is us, every one of us. Now, if the fruit of the Spirit is for all of us, and the walking in the Spirit is for all of us, why do you think that you, a spiritual, will be just one person? That doesn't make sense. It's for everyone. So you are supposed to be the restorer. I am supposed to be the restorer. And by the way, listen to this. It takes somebody who is spiritual to be able to discern that somebody is already sinking into the path of sin. But the fact that you recognize that somebody has been overtaken or has been caught means that you are spiritual enough to engage in them in the process of restoration. You get what I'm talking about? Because it takes some level of spiritual understanding and education to be able to understand that this person has been caught in sin. Otherwise, somebody that is not spiritual will not even recognize that somebody has been caught in sin. Let me give you an instance. Years ago, we were preparing to... we were preparing to launch this church, and that was 2013. So we were going to have some kind of meetings. Where actually it was going to be the Sunday before. Few days before that weekend, I developed some kind of a chest pain, you know. And by the reason of my training, you know all kind of things that go in the mind of a doctor when he has chest pain, you know. We call them differential diagnosis. Yeah, I had it about 10. Could it be this? Could it be that? Could it be this? Could it be that? But I was preparing. We're preparing to launch the church, so I felt, look, it's nothing. Look, this has to happen. Otherwise, we can't get people to come around, and I will not be showing up because it was supposed to be a Saturday. We were going to do a kind of a dress rehearsal for the service the following week. So that Saturday in the morning. This was on Friday. In the morning on Saturday, I was not feeling good at all. And so I told my wife, I said, look, I will go to the hospital, but you can be sure I will be back in the evening. We're going to do those things together. Don't cancel anything. It's going to happen. So I went to the hospital. And then when I got to the hospital, the pain was really very bad. It was the left side of the chest. Where your liver is. No, just kidding. That's where your heart is, okay? and then when I got to the emergency department, I held my chest and I bent over like that. You know, there were people on the line. I bent over, I did this. And then the nurse that was attending to the line saw me and immediately said, he called the code, whatever, emergency, you know. They bypassed everyone to come and pick me up and took me in, and I'm alive. Amen. You know, they confirmed what I was thinking about. It wasn't anything serious and all those. Did all the tests. And, of course, in 2 hours, I was back, and we did what we needed to do. Now, what am I saying? That nurse was educated enough to know that I was in trouble. If you like, she was spiritual enough medically to know that I was in trouble. So she needed to do the restoration. As a matter of fact, I did this because I know that where I am, anyone that sees this, who is trained, should know. Have I given you any tip? No.
No, no, don't go there. You know, I was in trouble, and I needed to communicate to them, and there was no way I could bypass them. So I needed to communicate at a level where they would understand I was in trouble. You know, so no, so you get the picture. For you to recognize that somebody is in trouble means that you are spiritual enough to help them in the restoration. So you are the personnel. That's what I'm talking about. You are the personnel to do this restoration. So we've identified the problem. We've identified the priority. The priority is for restoration. The problem to start with is the problem of being caught in sin. You're not a practitioner of sin. You are caught in sin. The problem, that's the problem. The priority is to restore them. The personnel is you and I. What's the procedure? How do we go about it? How do you restore the person? Now, understandably, this does not give specific details because there are gamut of problems that could be that could befall a person. But how do you do the restoration? You're saying, Pastor, look, I know somebody who seemed to be caught in sin. How do I restore such a person? Number one, you need to know that you need to pray first. You know, the Bible used the word, you who are spiritual. I have never come across anyone who is spiritual who does not understand the place of prayer, especially when it comes to ministering to other people. You need to pray first. I'm standing here to preach the word of God to you, but I don't need to tell you that I prayed about this before now. And that was not the opening prayer. That was not the prayer I prayed when we wanted to start the teaching of the word. I prayed before now. Why? Because I know that what I'm communicating beyond the words of my mouth. It is an exchange of the spirit. Okay? So when you want to do a work of restoration, the work of restoration of a person is a spiritual one. It's not a carnal one. It's not a mental one. So you need to pray first. You pray for the person to receive whatsoever you're going to bring as in the platform of your ministry of restoration. You pray for yourself to be able to communicate the right way to the person. Because there are certain ways that you communicate the word, and then it's going to bring a different kind of result. So it is important for you to pray ahead before you engage in any process of restoration of any brother or sister in this church or elsewhere. You need to pray first. And then he goes ahead and said, you are spiritual. I've already said that spiritual incorporates prayer. You need to pray ahead of meeting with the person. Never attempt to restore anyone without praying first. But it goes on to say, you restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. In a spirit of gentleness. What does that mean? Of course, it means you have to be, you know, you have to be careful so that you're not rash, you're not brash, you're not rough. You know, you probably have been to to see some doctors or to some nurses who are going to be helping you to restore something, but they actually inflict more pain than the pain you already had. As a child growing up, I knew that when I had where I was growing up in West Africa, there was a malaria endemic. It's a malaria endemic area, so I usually get malaria. You know, virtually every month. You know. Some months I'll be so done that I will need to go and see the doctor. Of course, my parents will have to determine that I will go and see the doctor. It's not like I would choose to go. And then afterwards, they are going to, by every means, they will give you an injection. You know, they don't just give you some syrup and go home. They will give you injection. And they have several nurses there. There is a particular one that I will never allow her to give me an injection. The same injection, but I would never allow her to give me an injection because she was, in my opinion, rough. She was not gentle at all. But there are other people who, by the time they are trying to get it in, and they usually use your bomb, you know, you are getting ready, and they say, okay, you can go. Why? I finished. Those are the kind of nurses I want to see. You see, okay. So you have to do it in a gentle way. When you want to do the work of restoration, it has to be done with tact, and that's why every believer should actually be trained by the Spirit, and the Spirit is good at doing this, to be able to know the right words to say in the right season, you know, to people that you are trying to restore. Otherwise, you actually get them to go farther than where they were originally. But over and above that, being gentle, not being rash, not being rough, over and above that, the word gentle here also communicates some attitude of humility and tenderness, of some kindness. There is an humility attached to it. Humility in the sense that you are not seeing that person as an inferior person that you are trying to help. It's not inferior and you are superior. It's not a top-down kind of a ministry. You are recognizing that whatsoever has happened to this person, something similar could have happened to other person, and you are not completely insulated from the world of sin yourself. So you are ministering to the person as a fellow minister, as a fellow believer. And that's the humility that comes with it. And that's why the Bible says later on, it says, you restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You have to consider yourself not to be tempted. And one of the temptations that comes readily is the temptation of pride. Pride. It comes so easily when you want to do the work of restoration, because you begin to make references to how you handle the matter without any problem. What's wrong with you? You know, I deal with this, I deal with that. You're dealing with fornication as if, look, there are bigger things that you need to deal with, you know. Fornication is easy for me. You know, that kind of a thing. You're bringing your pride into it. You know, why are you so angry? Always angry. What's your problem, man? You shouldn't be angry. You know, like me, you know, you slap me 10 times, I'm not angry. I'm just giving you an example. You're bringing yourself into the picture. No, it's not about you. It's about him being restored. Okay, that's pride. And the other side, which is actually the literal side of the interpretation of this, is that there are instances when you want to help someone, but you have to make sure that your own spiritual antenna is up there. Otherwise, you may actually fall into the same problem that they are in. For instance, I'm sure you probably have heard and read about ministers of the gospel who are trying to help somebody with the problem with sexual sin, and then they end up in the same problem. Okay, so that's a literal application. But over and above there is the fact that oftentimes when we want to do the work of restoration, you must come from the perspective of kindness and humility. Because it's not about you, it's about the person. Okay, so we've got it. So what's the principle of this restoration? The overriding principle is in verse number 2. So we've talked about 4 things already. We've talked about the problem, the priority, the personnel, and we've just talked about the procedure. What's the overriding principle? Verse number 2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The overriding principle of restoration is love. That's the law of Christ. We've talked about that previously. When Jesus was saying, this is the commandment, and this incorporates all the law and of the prophets. Love God, love your neighbor. Love God, love your neighbor. That's the overriding principle. That's what God Christ has called us into. In conclusion, people of God, the work of restoration is not something that happens just now. It's something that is going to continue to happen till Christ comes. And never forget that your priority is to restore, not necessarily first to correct or to rebuke. All those things can come later, but that's the first thing. The first thing is to, the priority is to restore. Now, and you will always have this opportunity. Right now, as I speak, there are opportunities around you to restore other people. There are opportunities. You may think that your situation is bad, but there are people whose situations are much worse than yours in terms of their engagement in sin, or they have been caught, or they have been overcome by sin. And your job, my job, is to restore them. It is not to pray for them to discover the reason why they need to go and see the pastor so that the pastor will restore them. No, it is for you to restore them. The part and the pattern of that restoration could, of course, involve the pastor, because that's where wisdom comes. And that's why when you need to pray about it, because before you engage in restoration, because the Spirit might just impart it in your heart that you shouldn't engage with the person directly. You should engage the person with others, or you should let the pastor know so that the pastor will be able to help out. There is a path to that. And that's why you must never overemphasize the position of prayer when it comes to the issue of restoration. But first and foremost, you need to know that this path that we are in is not for you. It's not just for you. God had other people in mind. That's why he brought you in. As a matter of fact, everything that God does to you is to be used as a means to reach another person. So if the main purpose, let me just bust some bubbles here. If the main purpose of you following Christ, if the main purpose, the main reason why you gave your life to Jesus is to care for yourself and your family, I have a bad news for you. You are in the wrong religion. That's the truth. And when I use the religion, I use the religion the way we use it, because Christianity is not actually a religion, it's a way of life. But if your purpose of joining this this body of Christ, not just this church. Being giving your heart to Jesus is so that I can take care of myself, take care of my bills. God, look for after me, protect me, so that I go and come and travel over the land and over the sea, and I'm come back home safe, and I'm able to pray to God, and He gives me daily bread and sort out my problem and help me to pay my mortgage, and I live thereafter happily thereafter. You are in the wrong religion. Why? Because when He brought you in, He didn't actually only have you in mind. He wanted to use you as a channel unto others. And that is what I want you to get into your heart today. Because the work of restoration is so vast, and you must be involved. And I'm not talking about in 10 years' time. I'm talking about right now. All of us need to be involved in checking out on our brothers and sisters and make sure that whatsoever is caught is restored immediately. Many years ago, and I'm going to conclude with this. You know about General William Booth. This man was the founder of the Salvation Army, and he was called to come and give a talk in a convention. But closer to the date, he realized that he would not be able to make this convention because he was a old man. So the organizers of the meeting said, okay, we know you're not going to be able to make this convention, so would you like to write and so that we'll read to other people what you would like to say to them? We know your heart. You all know about Salvation Army. They care for others. We just want you to say something so that we can read it at the convention, and then that will be our message to the people as they gather. And he brought out his pen and he wrote this. You want to project that, please. To the delegates of Salvation Army Convention, others signed General William Booth. That was all. You know what the message is? Others. People of God, as we leave this place this morning, I know you have your troubles and your problems. I know you have your cares and you're so much worried about. But God is more worried about others that you have the capacity to help to restore, that you have been so overwhelmed, that you have been so overwhelmed by your situation that you are not able to help them. And God is saying to you today, simply, restore others. Help to restore others. Shall we pray?